2 Kings, chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Glad to be before you once again. Glad to see that everyone had a safe trip here. And we're very glad each and one of you is with us this evening. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 5 for most of the evening. If you'll turn there, 2 Kings chapter 5. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we find Naaman. And over the course of my life, as I've tried to spread the gospel, this is one passage that I find myself turning to many times to help show individuals some mistakes that maybe they're making in their lives in terms of their salvation, in terms of their soul. Sometimes I think we get lost in our own minds and in our own situations, and what happens is we can't look at it from another angle. And I think Naaman helps me look at life from another angle. When I've tried to discuss the gospel with individuals and try to spread the gospel as best I can, and definitely not in a perfect manner, for sure, I've made my fair share of mistakes over the course of time, I see many situations that I have come into contact with in the terms of Naaman and the situation and the process that he goes through here. There are three things that I see in Naaman's life that I see in many people's lives as I've tried to spread the gospel. And number one is we see a disease. From the very first verse, it says, "Now Naaman," in chapter 5 of 2 Kings, verse 1, it says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given him victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper." I don't know how many times we have to go over it, but I think it's a good thing to be reminded of, is that we all have that disease of sin. Naaman was a great man, and in fact, when we look at the Bible, it's giving him much praise. He was a great man. He was honorable. He had achieved a victory. He was a mighty man of valor, but yet he had a disease. Sometimes I wish that sin would manifest itself in a physical way. Sometimes I wish it was more like shingles, or it was more like leprosy, or some disease of the skin, that we could see it so that we would not forget about sin. I wish it would manifest itself that way sometimes, because I think when it doesn't, what happens is it sneaks into the shadows, it sneaks into those places, and sometimes people are in denial that they do not have sin, that they are above sin, because they are mighty, because they are powerful, because they have no issues in their lives. I don't have a disease. In fact, I think that's the bill that our country many times tries to sell us, is everyone's okay. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay. It doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you act, you're okay. There's no problem that needs to be fixed. One thing I see about Naaman is he's willing to acknowledge that problem. Now it's because it's manifest in a physical way. I have a problem, I have this leprosy, I need to get it taken care of, and I wish many times would handle sin the same way, is that the sin is in my life, and I need to get it taken care of, I need to get it out of my life, but many times people don't handle it that way. In Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 through 46, it kind of gives us a picture of how leprosy was handled in those times. It says in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 through 46, it says, "Now the leper of whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, and his head shall be bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean,' he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean, he is unclean, and he shall dwell alone, his dwelling shall be outside the camp." What did lepers have to do who had this disease? They're supposed to basically isolate themselves, there are certain criteria, they're supposed to cover themselves, and if people are approaching, they're supposed to say, "Unclean, unclean." And yet, a lot of times in our society, people try to get as close to sin as they can. They don't try to avoid sin. They don't try to stay away from sin. In fact, that's a lot of times where people are drawn first and fastest. It's the sin and those things that are around them. But Naaman had a problem. He had leprosy all over his body. Will we acknowledge that we have a sin problem? some individuals, as I've tried to study with them, not that this is one that I commonly run into, but sometimes people will just say, I don't have a problem. That's hard to get past when you're trying to convince someone that they do have a problem. Yes, you do have a problem. The problem is sin. It's like leprosy. It's diseasing your body, and you're going to die if you don't get it taken care of. But sometimes that's our job. It's convincing individuals that they have a problem. And luckily here we see that Naaman acknowledges that he has a problem. If we're going to ever fix the sin problem in our lives or our friends' lives or our family's lives, the first thing that has to happen is we have to acknowledge first that we have sinned. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if you're mighty. It doesn't matter if you're great in society. If you just have one sin on your soul, you need forgiveness. You need healing from God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sometimes great men think that they've done no wrong and they have made no mistakes and they don't need to fix the sin problem. I've had individuals that I've had conversations with. I don't think they necessarily think they don't have a sin problem. Actually, I think in our area that's something that people readily accept, but the problem is what to do with that sin problem. Some people acknowledge they have a sin problem, but what we disagree with is how to fix the sin problem, and I think we find that in Naaman's life. But we definitely have to acknowledge that there's sin in our lives. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, for if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Certainly we need forgiveness, each and every one. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The first thing that I admire about Naaman to start out is that he can at least acknowledge that he has a sin problem. And that's where we have to start with many individuals. Are they going to go any farther in wanting to study anything else if we cannot first convince them that they have a problem with their lives? If they are convinced in their own minds that everything's okay and nothing is wrong, then why would they ever seek a physician? If you don't think you're sick, are you going to go to the doctor? Well, you might go for a checkup or something like that. But if you don't think you're sick, you're not going to go to the doctor. And that's something that's seeping into our culture, is that everybody's okay. Nothing's wrong. There's no problem. There's no need to go to a doctor. There's no need for a fix. You're okay just the way you are. When in fact, you're just like Naaman, covered in leprosy. But you can't even stop to acknowledge that you have a problem. The first thing that many times we are faced with when we try to spread the gospel is individuals that are in denial that they don't have a problem. And that's something that we definitely have to try to conquer as we try to spread the gospel. But number two is how we go to fix the problem. I'm not going to read the whole text, but in 2 Kings chapter 5, it definitely lays out a very good picture of how it all unfolds with Naaman and Naaman having this disease and there being a girl who says, well, in Israel there's a prophet, and all this unfolds, and Naaman gets sent to Israel to get his leprosy healed, and we pick up in verse 8. In verse 8, Naaman's going to receive some instruction. So Naaman comes up rolling on Elisha's house. And in verse 8 it says, so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over this place and heal the leprosy. And he continues on here in a second with a whole bunch of other things, but the instructions are given to Naaman. And I think that's the next thing that we come to, is once someone acknowledges that they have a problem, the next thing is to give them instructions on how they can be healed. And what do we see when the instructions are given to Naaman? What's the response? He asked the question, basically, how I can be healed. The message is given to him, the instructions, and what does Naaman do? He becomes furious. How many times have I been faced with that in my life as I've tried to spread the gospel? All I've tried to do is give the instructions. I feel like this servant, in the situation we have Elisha, and he comes to Elisha's door, but Elisha doesn't come out himself, but you know who he sends? He sends his servant to give the message. And that's how I feel many times as I try to spread the gospel, is I'm just a servant. I'm just trying to tell you what I've heard from the person that's above me. I'm just trying to tell you what I know. I'm not trying to get you to get mad at me. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm just trying to give you the instructions you need. And many times what happens is people get mad at me. Do people get mad at you when you try to spread the gospel? Do people get mad at you as you try to give them the instructions on how they can be healed, how they can get sent out of their lives, how the disease can be fixed? I've faced it many times in my life. I think if we try to spread the gospel and we try to give the instructions of God, many times that's the reception we'll receive. It's not the reception I like to receive. But we see that's what happens here with Naaman, and he becomes furious. He becomes furious. And then in verse 12, he starts to try to change the instructions, doesn't he? He starts to say, well, you know what? I don't really want to do the Jordan River. How about all these other rivers? Won't these work just as well? He starts trying to negotiate. He starts to try changing the instructions. And so many times I feel, hasn't this happened many times in my life? That as I've tried to lay out the instructions of what God has asked men to do, to be saved, to be cleansed of sin, they try to negotiate and they try to say, well, can't I do it this way? Or can't I do it this way? Surely there's another way. I'm just giving you the instructions. So many times as a class teacher, I think it's kind of reinforced in my head that people have selective hearing. People have selective hearing that they want to hear what they want to hear. You know, Mr. Lancaster didn't say, put your goggles on. He actually said, don't put your goggles on. No, that's not what I said. What did he say? I feel like the servant should have just turned to Naaman and just said, what did I say? Repeat back what I said, like we do with our students sometimes in the classroom. We'll give directions, and we know that some of those kids zoned out and say, hey, why don't you repeat back the directions that I just told you? You just heard what you wanted to hear. You heard that Mr. Lancaster said, don't put goggles on. No, I said put goggles on. That's what I said. You weren't listening. You heard what you wanted to hear. And a lot of times that's what people do when it comes to religion. They just want to hear what they want to hear. They have selective hearing. I wish that servant, the text doesn't say that, but Naaman, please repeat back what I just said to you. What river did I say? No, I didn't say all those rivers that you just tried to suggest. I said the Jordan River. That's what I suggested. How many times, Naaman? Were these directions hard? Were they complex? Were they hard to understand? Were they above Naaman that he could not comprehend the instructions that were given? No. He wanted to hear his own message. He wanted to make his own message. So many times I hear in religion that we have selective hearing. We hear what we want to hear, and if it's something that we don't want to hear, we block it out. Is that what we are doing when it comes to religion? When it comes to the words of God, are we blocking out what we don't want to hear? In John chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my word, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Will you follow the words of Jesus? Will you follow the instructions? Will you hang on every word and make sure that you're getting it right? Or will you have selective hearing and say, you know what, I kind of want to change this up a little bit. I actually want to do this. I want to go to this river, or I want to do it this many times. Are you going to negotiate with God? Are you going to negotiate with the instructions that are given that can cleanse you of sin? And yet that's what many people do throughout their lives. Is they say, you know what, I think I know a better way. I think I'm going to do it my way. And yet when I turn people to this passage, it's amazing what answers they give me when I ask them simple questions. Do you think Naaman would have been cleansed if he went to another river? No! Naaman would not have been cleansed if he went to another river. But yet when we start to look at the New Testament, all of a sudden they start wanting to negotiate. Oh, well, you know, I think Naaman can't change rivers. He does need to go to the Jordan. He does need to dip seven times. But why does he need to do that? Well, that's what the instructions say. But when we turn over to the New Testament, all of a sudden we can throw the instructions out the window and we can just do what we want. And what do we find in the religious world? Is we find confusion. we better learn as members of the Lord's Church to follow and cling to the instructions which are given. That we respect the Scriptures of God, that we let the Scriptures say what they say. Dip in the Jordan 7 times. And in the New Testament, guess what it says, what it says. And not trying to play with it, not trying to mess around with it. And it amazes me how many times I get an argument or discussion with individuals about the Bible, and I'm discussing things that are not even in the message of God. I should not have to discuss things that are not in the message of God. But yet I find myself doing it constantly. What was in the instructions given to Naaman? Jordan River 7 times. Very simple. What did Naaman try to do? He's bringing in all these other names of rivers that I've never even heard of. What's he doing? That's not in the message. That's what people do with the Bible. You know what, pal? I want to talk about this denomination. I can't find it in the Bible. You know what I want to talk about? I want to talk about the Church of Christ, Church of God. That's what I see in the Bible. But I have people trying to talk about all other kinds of things that aren't in the Bible. You know, pal, I want to talk about the sinner's prayer. I can't find it in the Bible. Kyle, I want to talk about doing this. It's not in the Bible. Kyle, I want to talk about this. It's not in the Bible. We try to turn to every other place for instruction, but the place which they can be found. Follow the instructions of the Bible. And yet, how many of our religious discussions with our friends and our family turn away from the Holy Scriptures to all these other topics that I cannot even find in the Bible? The Bible never talks about that. The Bible never talks about that. But yet when I get in religious discussions, it seems like that's all I talk about. Everything that's not in the Bible. And if we would just look at the instructions, we would save ourselves a whole lot of time. Jordan River 7 times, and yet Naaman tries to throw out every river under the sun that's around him besides the river that was in the instructions. And sometimes people will make arguments just like this as we try to make discuss with our friends and neighbors. Well, the name of the river shouldn't matter, right? The name of the river shouldn't matter. Well, apparently it mattered. It was in the instructions. And yet people will try to take all kinds of things and they'll try to switch everything over. People will try to say, well, you know, the river doesn't matter. Well, what's the equivalent of that in the New Testament? Well, the church that you attend doesn't matter, you know. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter if you go here or there. Heck, you can go anywhere you want, and it'll be okay. Well, how about we try to go and try to be members of, be added to, the Church of the New Testament? I don't want to talk about things that aren't in the New Testament. You know why? It's not in the instructions. How much time have I spent, how much time have I wasted talking about things that aren't even in the instructions of God's Word? Isn't that the problem? When we read the instructions, the simple instructions, and we try to make it what we want it to be, instead of just going with God, what God has said, what God has taught, many people get angry and people get mad when we just try to stick to the instructions which God has given us. I just try to speak as the Bible speaks. I try to speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, speak as the oracles of God. And sometimes when I look around, people are speaking a whole lot, but they're not speaking the oracles of God. They're speaking what they want to talk about. See, I don't think God's a respecter of persons. He tells us that. God's not a respecter of persons. If I'm going to be saved, I'm going to be saved on God's terms. God did not save anyone that did not obey His word. Same as anyone. There is no one that's going to be exempt from the instructions which God has given. You think you're going to be the one that gets to break the rule and get to heaven. I'm not taking a chance on that. I'm going to follow the instructions which God has given. I'm not going to try to go around them. I'm not trying to cut them or not going to try to glue anything in. I'm just going to try to follow the instructions, trying to obey the Word of God. Well, why do you want to obey the Word of God? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's why I want to follow the directions, because I know what's going to happen if I don't follow the directions. And also all the things that come with following the directions and all the benefits and all the blessings that we have. All the labels that we have in religion many times, but yet none of them are found in the instructions. And yet, it's interesting when we try to throw labels away. Oh, the name's not important, but the name's important in every other thing. If my wife decided to take on another name besides Lancaster, if you want to take on the name of my best friend, probably I'd have an issue with that. You know, well, name doesn't matter then. Well, does name matter when it comes to our street? You know, I went on a trip for professional development for teaching. Always a great time. And when I was there, guess what? I wouldn't have found my way there if I didn't know the street. Oh, the name doesn't matter, the street. That doesn't matter. It'll be okay. You'll find your way there. It doesn't matter the name of the street. It matters. Names matter every other place, but when it comes to religion, we just throw names out the window. Oh, names don't matter anymore in religion. It doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian, a Muslim, or whatever you call yourself. It'll all be okay. It'll all work out in the end. How about we follow the instructions and do what God has asked us to do? In John chapter 14, verses 5 through 6, it says, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where we are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And yet, how many people are trying to go around Jesus? Thomas asked the question. He said, I don't know where to go. I don't know if I can get there. And God says, I'm the way. I'm the truth and the life. I'm the way. And yet everyone tries to avoid Jesus. Everyone tries to avoid the words of Jesus. No one wants to follow the instructions which God has given. When I look back and I try to point people this passage, I try to get them to see that maybe you're acting a little bit like Naaman. You know? Maybe you're getting mad for all the wrong reasons. Getting mad at all the wrong things. Maybe you're trying to change the instructions when you really shouldn't be. Because when I turn people back here, almost every time I've had every individual that I've studied with pretty much say, you know, if Naaman went to any other river but the Jordan, he would not have been cleansed. And yet, in the New Testament, we want to change everything that God says to what we want it to be. The application for today is understanding that we've got to acknowledge when we're wrong and when we just got to say, I've got to follow the directions. Got to follow the directions which God has given. And Naaman really wants it his way, doesn't he? He says, this is not the way that I thought it would happen. And yet this is what we hear in the religious world. You know, I thought Elisha would come out and I thought he would wave his hands and he would do it this way. That's how I thought it would be done. I thought it would be an experience full of emotion. And I'm not saying this thing, but he wanted it his way. And yet we see that there wasn't any budging on the side of God. All the instructions were given. And how many times do we deny the instructions that we change the instructions and do what we want to do instead of doing what God asked us to do? I can't tell you how many times I've had individuals in my life that I've turned to this passage and I think they see it. I think they understand. And yet, when we turn over to the New Testament, once again we get away from the instructions. See, number one, you got to acknowledge you have a disease. Number two, you got to follow the instructions. And number three is you have to respond correctly. Just because you hear the instructions doesn't mean you're all good. Now you have to respond in the correct way. And through the course of trying to spread the gospel, I have had people respond in all kinds of ways. Well, how did Naaman respond? In chapter 5 of 2 Kings, verses 13 through 15, we see his response. It says, And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the sayings of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aid, and he came and stood before him and said, Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Naaman responded by following the instructions. I think it's simple. Acknowledge you've got a problem, get the instructions, respond in the correct way. It's the same thing in the classroom, isn't it? There's mistakes made every day by students. There's mistakes every day made by me, the teacher. But how do you first acknowledge that you made a mistake? Then you got to get the instructions and the correction, and then you got to respond correctly. Over the course of time, I've had people respond in all different ways, and what's interesting is I find all those responses in the Bible. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, it says, Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. I've had people say that to me, almost word for word. I'll come back at a different time. I think what we're talking about is meaningful, and you know what? I think I should talk about it more, but, you know, a more convenient time, and I'll become clean. I've had individuals like we find in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. King Agrippa, do you believe us? King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God, and not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. I've had people say, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. You've got to respond the right way. It's not enough to acknowledge you have a problem, which many of our family and neighbors do. A lot of them will say, you know what, I got a problem. Even some of our neighbors and our friends and our family will even say, you know what the problem is in my life? The problem's sin. But then the instructions come. Will we follow those instructions? Will we do what the instructions say, or will we reject those instructions? Will our response be, you know, some other day? You only have so many more tomorrows. That's an interesting thing to think about. You only have so many more tomorrows, and this could be the last day you have. It's something that I don't think we think about in life a whole lot sometimes, particularly when we're young, is that you only have so many days to live. How many days do you think you have left? Are you going to risk it another day? Another day, even though you know you have a problem, even though you have the instructions, are you going to put it off another day? Are you going to say, almost? You know what? I believe that there's a God. You know, I believe I have sin. You know, I actually even, you know, believe the instructions, but I'm just not going to take those steps. What's your response going to be? Naaman gets mad, but he kind of gets this message from the servant, which I think kind of helps him clarify the situation. That's what I try to do throughout my life, is I just try to clarify for people. The servant says, Naaman, you're all mad and flustered. He says, if he were to ask you to do some great thing to get your leprosy out of your life, would you do it? I think it made Naaman think. What would you do? If God asked you to pay some great price to get sin out of your life, would you do it? If He asked you to travel all the way to Jordan and dip 7 times, would you do it? If God told you to be circumcised, would you do it? Would you do what God asked you to do? Would you say, you know, I don't see any purpose in that? In Acts chapter 2, verses 38-39, says, then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. It's interesting sometimes, the responses that I see, the people that get so close and yet never do. What will your response be? It's something that's serious. It's something that I lost a lot of sleep over before I became a Christian. Are you losing that same sleep over that same thing? That you realize that you need the cleansing, and yet you won't come to the cleansing. That you won't follow the instructions, that you won't make the decision. It's funny how people change those instructions. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and yet we have people change it up all the time, don't we? Well, if you believe, and then at a later date, you're baptized. Well, you believe, and then you're saved, and then you can be baptized later. They want to change it all up. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There's an antitype that doth not save us, baptism, not a removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience to God, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. We have to have that right attitude. Sometimes a simple message can be lost. But what did he say? What did he say? Repeat it again, because I don't want to miss the instructions either. What did he say? Say it one more time. What did he say? Because I don't want to mess up the instructions. Repeat what God said one more time. Repeat what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when he gave that lesson. Just say it one more time so I don't miss it. So I make sure that I follow the instructions, I respond in the right way. Say it one more time because I don't want to miss it. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all those that are far off, and as many as the Lord God will call. We see it over and over and over again in the book of Acts, and how many times people say, I don't know if I'm going to follow those instructions. What will your response be? God saves those that obey. You think you're going to be the one that doesn't follow the instructions and make it? I'm not going to take that chance. Follow the instructions. Respond in the correct way. We have to hear the gospel, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We have to believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God, John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. We have to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, 10. Be baptized, Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And then live a faithful life. Do you have a disease? The disease of sin. Do you understand that that sin is separating you from God and from your eternal home? Do you understand that there's cleansing out there, that there are instructions that need to be heeded? Will you follow the instructions and respond in a correct way? Will you become a New Testament Christian? Do you need the prayers of the church or any of our help in any way? If you're subject to words of invitation, ask please some of your same things.